Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And today, we continue in our series on sexuality and the human conscience, so we can kind of consider this part two. And really what we want to talk about is sexuality and propriety. Not necessarily like modesty, that kind of thing. That's definitely a place for that discussion. But what we're talking about is our response to the overtly sexual lifestyles that are totally against Scripture, that is going on in our country and even in our world. And I think it really kind of comes down to, Dad, is we got to ask some questions. What's been the typical Christian response? Right. You know, what has been, what comes to my mind is the early 90s, late 80s, even going to the mid 90s where we had that religious right movement. Mm-hmm. And, you know, quite frankly, we have to kind of look at that and go, what did it accomplish? Mm-hmm. Not much.
Where are we
if
now?
Anything at
yeah.
all.
Yeah.
And then obviously the next question that you ask is how does this line up with Scripture?
Right.
How does our response, is our response...
Right.
Lining up with Scripture.
Well, as we deal with the issue of propriety, we understand at its basic meaning, propriety is what is proper.
Right.
And, of course, for us, we want to ask what is biblically proper. What
in
is
our
biblically
response.
Right. Yeah. And often what is biblically proper is not what comes naturally out of our mouths or out
right.
of our minds.
So really we want to kind of look at three responses and kind of dissect those on a biblical level and see, are they biblical? Is it the way Christ would have us respond?
Right.
With the gospel that we now have and own and possess and believe in. Number one, we've laughed and mocked rather than grieved. Number two, we've ridiculed rather than loved. And number three, we have rejected rather than appealed. So just jumping right in here, the first one, laughed and mocked rather than grieved. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think most of us, even millennials, certainly baby boomers like myself, and then the World War II generation, those that are left of those,
right.
would be familiar with the typical caricature of the homosexual, especially the homosexual male.
Right.
The limp-wristed, effeminate voice, feminine acting man. And that's sometimes true.
Right.
But then it's not just necessarily true always of homosexuals.
Right.
But we've used that caricature as a joke, as to mock and ridicule, to mock and laugh at. And, you know, so we laughed at it. That's been our immediate response often. You know, it's kind of like the drunkard.
Right.
You know, most of us have seen people who've acted like they're drunk.
And it's funny.
And it's, they're funny.
Yeah. Yeah.
It does look funny. But the question comes is, if we think biblically, is drunkenness funny?
Right.
Is homosexuality and lesbianism funny?
You ask the question, is perversion funny?
Is perversion funny?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that I think we know the answer to that question, because what makes the answer to that question so important is this: what does the Scripture say about the drunkard, the homosexual, the adulterer? It puts them together and it says these people will not enter the kingdom of God.
Hmm.
Oh man, that's not funny.
Yeah, that's pretty
tragic.
Serious. Yeah.
And so, but we've not grieved. You know, I think of men in the Bible who grieved, like Mordecai. And while it wasn't about homosexuality, he grieved about something that was going to affect the people of God and affect the glory of God when he found out that all the Jews were going to be subject to genocide. And he just sat down in the middle of the street and started grieving. Isaiah grieved publicly. Actually did some pretty radical stuff to express his grief over the sin of God's people. Sackcloth. In that day was an expression of grief and mourning, and they put sackcloth over their clothing or take their own clothing off and put sackcloth over. It showed that they were humbling themselves and grieving over what was happening. All of this says to us that sin's not for joking about.
Mm.
Perversion is not for joking about. And perhaps the Lord is spanking us a bit here as the Church of Jesus Christ and as the people of God for not taking sin more seriously ourselves, and then expecting, you know, that those who participate in those sins are going to look on and not be offended at our
right.
lack of sensitivity.
Yeah, I mean, there's something to be said about, you know, in some ways we've brought the response of the LGBT community, don't get me wrong, they are very militant mm-hmm. in how they come across, but I think in some sense we can bring some of it on ourselves. Mm-hmm. I think of the Church Westboro that's been in the news for the last few years, mm-hmm. and their response to the homosexual community has been one of hatred.
And to some others, yeah.
And even there's others, but they've been the ones out there. And it's funny because they're a really small congregation, which is now being heralded as the reflection of who we are as mm-hmm. Christians. But unfortunately, that's been the case.
Yeah.
And so now what we've got is there's been this mocking and this ridiculing and this hatred, true hatred,
yeah.
being expressed.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about hate speech and hate crime, but it's true hatred
mm-hmm.
that's being expressed and not at all Christ-like. We don't condone. Don't get us wrong here. We don't condone.
No, we call sin sin. Yeah.
We call sin. We do condemn in yeah. the sense of what Scripture says.
Yeah.
But the real issue is that the hatred and the ridicule, or I should say the laughing and the mocking, is really something that should not be a part of believers.
That is, and we're going to see why in a moment as we move on to these other points, but the point is, you know, sin and perversion are not funny.
Well, and I think you brought up a good point. Our response has not been redemptive.
Exactly.
It's not been redemptive. We don't respond with a biblical mind. And I think we need to realize we're not above it.
Right.
I think you mentioned a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 6, you know, that talks about this issue.
Right, and you know, Paul deals there with these different areas of sin, and then he says, such were some of you.
Mm.
You know, if we think that way first, such were some of us. We were sinners, we rejected Christ. We laughed at God, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified.
Right.
And so we need to think in those terms.
Right. And then there's just even the worst thing. Sometimes we ignore it altogether.
Right.
We don't pay attention.
Right.
We don't.
Maybe if we just ignore it, it'll go away. Right. Well, it's not going away.
So we laugh and we mock rather than being grieved over the sin that is around us, and even in our own lives, grieved at the sin that is in our lives. But secondly, we have ridiculed rather than loved.
Right. And I don't know that you can do both at the same time, but it's interesting to me that Paul said, and he wasn't talking about in a context of homosexuality necessarily, although when he wrote this to the Corinthians, Corinthians knew plenty about sexual immorality in the city of Corinth. It was so morally perverse and depraved and sexually depraved that when somebody acted like that, they were said to be Corinthianized.
Hmm.
So it became a proverb for... a colloquialism for sexual impurity. But in that context, Paul said to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. In fact, we just looked at that whole passage. He says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's Christ, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that those who live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I think that's an interesting point. We don't just look at people in the way they are from a fleshly perspective. We look at them redemptively and through the eyes of the gospel. It says, and so all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ, and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As ambassadors for Christ, we have to ask, has our response been one that's biblically proper?
So in other words, we've not loved as Christ has loved at all. We're not loving and showing the love of Christ as Christ loved.
I think that's in question, yeah. And yeah. Especially if you look back at Jesus' response to lepers,
mm-hmm.
to the woman with the issue of blood, to he was accused of fraternizing with publicans and sinners. Now, we're not talking about condoning sin. We're
right.
simply saying show Christ to those who need him most.
Well, and you know, I think of as Christ came into the Jews and kind of rocked their world and how they interacted with the despicable,
mm-hmm.
I really believe that he would rock ours, if you will. He
I
would
think so.
Totally transform how we view
right.
the despicable in our... And quite honestly, I don't think we realize how despicable our own sin
right. Such were some of you.
yeah. By the way, we're all equal.
Yeah.
You know, we hear that and it can be a cliche, equal at the foot of the cross, but it's true. We are all capable of doing all such wickedness that is unimaginable.
Yeah, we may not be guilty of the same sins, but we're all equally sinful.
Yes.
We're all outside of Christ. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah became king, and he was leading the country in the right direction, and then somebody found the scroll of the law, and they brought it to him, and they read it to him. His response was to tear his clothes. He was so grieved at where they were as a nation, how they had forsaken the law, and what the law said, and where they stood because of their unbelief and their disobedience, they tore his clothes. I don't see much clothes tearing today. I see a lot of anger, fist shaking, and this is not right, and our rights have been trampled on. I don't see a lot of grief.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting because we look at this whole ridicule aspect and this whole loved aspect, and a lot of families are struggling these days. They may not admit it, but they're struggling with young people who are struggling with these homosexual feelings and thoughts, and especially now that there's a sense of like, shining on it, you know, and be who you are.
Openness,
and identify with who you are. But Dr. Butterfield, who is a former homosexual, she was also a professor at Syracuse. I heard her say at a conference once that parents, be careful to show your parents, to your children, love, to embrace them. Church, be careful. Embrace these people. Love them. Show Christ. Because if you don't, you may not openly ridicule them, but you do shun them. She said the homosexual community is very strong, very tight-knitted, committed to one another, and they will embrace, and they will find community as they're not finding among the people of God.
And when you're a cast out, that's what you're looking for.
That's exactly right. Okay, so we talked about, obviously, laughed and mocked rather than grieved. We talked about we have ridiculed rather than loved. Last thing we'll look at here is we have rejected rather than appealed.
Right. The thing is, there's always an appeal to the gospel. The gospel is good news. It appeals to I don't say it's appealing to the sinner, but it appeals to the sinner.
Right.
It makes an appeal. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The implication is you already have a yoke. Will you take my yoke upon you and learn of me? For I am meek, humble, and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. We're encouraged. We are commanded to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. There is appeal. The church is to appeal to a lost world to come to Christ.
Well, and it's interesting because I go back to the conference that Russell Moore and the organization he's the president of, and I'm going blank on the organization right now, the EL, help me out here.
Ethics and Christian Liberty.
There you go. Thank you. Thank you. It was gone. It was out of my head there for a moment. They had a conference on the whole issue, and it was Russell Moore was on the panel and a few others, and so was a pastor from Houston who was on the panel. And of course, it was Houston. And if you know anything, actually, no, it's Austin. I'm going to be correct. I want to make sure I get my facts straight here. It was Austin, called the Church of Austin Stone. And they were both talking about how that we make this appeal of grace without obedience, but then we also call for obedience without grace. And so really, we're not giving the gospel and its appeal as we should when we're talking and engaging with these people.
Right.
At all. Or sometimes with anyone, for that matter. Yeah. And the grace of God is what compels us to come. Yes, there is obedience.
Right.
You need to walk in obedience.
It is a grace that leads to obedience.
And it's a grace that leads to obedience. Right. And both of them were just really keying in on that and how to engage with this community. You have to call to repentance.
Yeah. Turn sin.
But there must be the grace, the hand of grace that is extended.
That's right.
You know.
And the call to turn, to repent, is a call of grace. But it's interesting, you know, our responsibility is to make the appeal, the gospel appeal, to appeal to the sinner. And that's every sinner. Every sinner has the same need. Make the appeal, trust in the Holy Spirit to make the application. You know, Isaiah said in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. This is the appeal. And this is what we do. We don't reject in the sense that we totally cast them away. We appeal to the conscience. We appeal to the heart and trust the Holy Spirit to cause them to look to Jesus.
But it's uncomfortable.
It is.
I really think what we're talking about is uncomfortable. To be able to engage with a community that, to us, we disagree with, may even find repulsive, it's uncomfortable.
Well, we might ask the question, do we want a church full of converted lesbians and homosexuals and transgenders? And, such were some of you, but now you are washed.
I'm reminded of a church we used to attend in which there were two lesbian and gay people, brother and sister, actually, who were committed. And then we saw them. One of them was married, had children.
Yeah.
Was loving Christ, yeah, loving his family.
And grateful for the forgiveness of God.
Grateful for the forgiveness of God. And to me, that's what we
want
to see.
That's what we want.
That's what we want to happen.
Such were some of you.
Mm. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website, where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org, or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today.